You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Amen, church. I'm honored to worship with you today. And my name is Fadi. Along with my wife, we lead the teens in San Diego. And thank you guys for welcoming us and being part of your service today. I just got to say right off the bat, I am sorry I am not Maggid, okay? I love Maggid. He's a family friend, and I wish he was here. But regardless, the Word of God is going to be preached this morning. Amen? You know, the idea of missions is something that I am passionate about. It's something that I deeply care, and it matters to me. It's not lost on me that growing up in the Middle East, that I am a result of your missions. I am standing here as a result of your missions. I help teens and college students know God as a result of your missions. You know, when I first moved to the U.S., I was 19, came on a student visa. I remember landing at LAX, waiting at the gate, didn't know who was going to pick me up, didn't even have a signal. When I get a WhatsApp call, and if you know, you know, WhatsApp. It was just a random number. I answer it, and it was Steve Lounsbury. He goes, "I'm sorry I'm late. I'm around the corner." And it was him and Kyle, his son, in the car, and they asked me if I'm hungry, where would I like to eat? And I didn't know why, but the name of a restaurant came to mind. I've never been there, never eaten, and I don't know what prompted me to say it out loud or the name, and I said, In-N-Out. Steve chuckled. He looked at me and said, "I think you'll do just fine." But you know, I remember being in the U.S., and all I wanted to do was share my faith. All I wanted to do was study the Bible with people, because there's something I could not do in the Middle East. I was limited due to culture, legal limitations. And after 5 years of being a disciple, never studied the Bible with someone, never shared my faith, I felt like my walk with God was being suffocated. And what stood out to me in the U.S. was how open people were. The idea that I could just walk up to someone and share my faith, invite them to church, was crazy. I would be sitting at a restaurant and a family next to me would pray over their food. What? That was mind-bending. Or walk to a coffee shop, see people reading their Bible. That was insane. I literally thought to myself, people are so open. I could, don't do this. This was a bad idea, and I never did it. But I thought to myself, people are so open, I could baptize someone without even opening a single scripture. That's how open people felt to me. Bad idea, don't do it. But as I grew older in the ministry, I realized passion and zeal is good, but if not tempered and controlled, motivated by theology or the heart of God, zeal and passion tempers off. You know, some of you have been giving for so long. If we don't have God's heart when it comes to mission, we can quickly grow bitter or have doubts or have questions. So my hope today is that we can uncover and have a better grasp and understanding of God's heart when it comes to the missions. And the reason I want to do this is because it's so easy for us to think of missions as this great commission, as God's plan B. Like he had another plan, it had to do with people of Israel and salvation through law, and that plan didn't work out. And then when that plan didn't work out, he said, "Guys, we got to do something else." Like, we are grateful the first plan didn't work out, but you know, Israel's loss is our gain. I'm so sorry for you guys, but great for us. Now we get plan B, and it's so much better. But that's not the truth. The nations knowing God and coming to God is not plan B. The nations are not plan B, and the idea of the Great Commission and the gospel to the nations is not something new or revolutionary in the New Testament. It's not something that our church has created and turned it into a thing every year. That it was actually before that. And there's a clue. That clue is found in Matthew 23:15. Just listen to this rebuke of the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees. So far, so good. Teachers of the law, Pharisees, woe to you. These guys are bad. All right, we're good. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites. Exactly. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, bad people. So far, so good. Nothing new here. For you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. No, time out. Why would the Pharisees and scribes be engaging in what we would call missions today? And not just in a small way. It says that they travel over land and sea to win a single convert. This is an idiom to say that they exert energy, give time, put in effort. That this isn't just let's collect missions once a year. This is, we are passionate about missions. And so, if the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is so radical and revolutionary, this new idea, why is it that even the Pharisees were already engaging in the practice of what we call missions today? So the question I want to put before you today is, could it be that the idea of mission is not so radical and revolutionary in the New Covenant? Could it be that missions is actually the heart of God and always has been? I say yes. And I believe it's clear when we look at Genesis 12. Let's look at it together. And I wanted us to look at it at the standpoint of Abraham and what it is he's being called to do. You guys with me? The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Get up and leave. Go. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. You know, what does he mean by peoples will be blessed by you? That's the nations of the earth. God doesn't say, I'm going to make you a nation that can set my love on this one nation that I make in you. No, 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 no. He says, I'm going to make you a nation with a view towards that this nation I set becomes a blessing to all the nations. This is missions. It's already global. It doesn't become global to the Gentiles later in Acts 10 like some disciples thought. No, it's global now in Genesis 12. Missions to the nation was always plan A. And as we unpack this, I want us to see a couple things. One, I want us to understand the magnitude of the go. Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. Go. This wasn't in the age of convenient transportation. They didn't have any Delta Airlines. When my wife and I flew to the Middle East, we took our one-year-old daughter. It was a 24-hour flight. And it was hard. It wasn't easy. But people were like, oh my gosh, that is so far. I can't imagine that long flight. And it was hard. But not Abraham hard. For Abraham, it would have been months. So not only there's this distance and logistics of it, but this go is not just about going from one location to another. This going is also leaving. Go from your country, your family, your father's house. We know in Genesis 11 that his brother had died in a tragedy. We don't know what tragedy, but we know it's a tragedy because his brother died before his dad, and that's not natural. We know that his wife Sarah is barren and childless. And then his dad dies. So Abraham is facing death, disappointment, more death, and then is being told to go. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house. And this leaving is not just temporary. This leaving is something significant, being torn away, given a new identity. Here's something we don't often think about. Abraham's father was not a Jew. In fact, Joshua 24 tells us that his dad worshipped many idols. No one was a Jew before Abraham. His Jewishness, his ethnic or genetic or racial identity, it was a declaration from God. God made a people out of nothing. So when he says, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, he's saying, I'm about to strip you of everything. I'm stripping you of your identity, your goals, your ethnic identity, your race, and you now are a new nation. You're not just going from one location to another. You're not just going from one country to another. I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to create a people, and you're going to be the first one. How about that? I mean, I can't even wrap my head around it. Can you? Like, Fadi, it's time for you to leave. Okay, fine, no problem. You're going to leave your country. It's okay. They're crazy anyway. You're going to leave your family. They're kind of crazy too. You're not going to be a Middle Eastern anymore. Wait, what? How is that even possible? That's what the go meant. There's going to be a new people, a new ethnicity, new identity, and everything else that you've been a part of up until now will no longer be who you are. Now, let's talk about the significance of this and the reason of why. Why does this make sense? See, this is not arbitrary. So in my trip to Lebanon last summer, it was actually very confusing. And I knew this about Lebanon, but it felt like it got worse since the last time I was there. The government has completely collapsed in the past 5 years. They just recently elected their first president again after 5 years. But before that, there has been no government. People are living like they're on autopilot. I didn't see a single cop on the street. Everything is privatized. Water is privatized, electricity is privatized, traffic lights is privatized. The public sector has completely collapsed. So many disciples that they used to be teachers or worked in the district, their salaries were like $1,000 a month, went down to $30 a night overnight. Imagine the DMV. DMV hasn't been open in the past 4 years. It costs more to go to work than the salary they get. So just public workers, they just don't go to work anymore. But what's interesting is even though there was no government, the country somehow just continued to function. It just functioned on people's goodwill. Like, people are dressed nice. People still go out. Like, you walk on the streets and it just feels safe-ish. It's safe until it's not safe. You know, everything's like normal. Restaurants, clubs, casinos, still running, but there's no government. You know, you turn the tap water, water runs, but I ask people, how's the water running? They're like, I don't know. I don't ask questions. You know, next picture, this is a picture from our first day. We went out to eat this beautiful restaurant, no government, but beautiful restaurant right on the Mediterranean, just a beautiful spot. We're right at the ocean. Next slide. And we're having a great time. You know, you got Mufi and Jesse, Alat leads the young married, Stephen Carey are there, and we're catching up, having a great time, absolutely stunning. It feels like we're in Southern California. It's fantastic. Then out of nowhere, a jet ski drives, and as my daughter is just destroying this Middle Eastern chicken, and this ski mask just keeps going back and forth and just waving this flag. And I ask Alaa, like, what is this? And he goes, oh yeah, that's Hezbollah, which is considered a terrorist organization. And they have a holiday and so they're a little bit more active. And I go, is that normal? Like, should we leave? He goes, no, that's just normal. I mean, we're just eating, fellowshipping, that's normal. You know, a lot of times we can live like that. We can pretend like life is normal, but we know there's brokenness inside of us. Here's another example. We went to this marina. It's called Olive Marina. It's like Seaport Village in San Diego, if you've been. It's like nice coffee shops. There's hotel on the beach. Absolutely stunning. But as we were walking, there was this building in the back. You can see this building right in the back. It's absolutely abandoned. It's been like that since the 70s Civil War. And now they use it as a dumpster, because their trash is not being picked up. There's no government. And there's a hotel right in front of it. The Phoenician Hotel is like $300 a night, basic fare. If you want the beach view, is like $500. And that was Lebanon. You walk around, you see completely demolished buildings and then beautiful buildings. Why am I sharing this? Oftentimes we live like this. You know, we have dysfunctions in our identity and who we are, and we like to pretend like we're okay. We put our best foot forward, appear spiritual, because we think that is how we become chosen and blessed by God. But in reality, we've been hiding sin. We've been indulging in sin for weeks, months, if not years. And the reality is, we are dysfunctional no matter how good we try to appear. We are all broken. See, when God picked Abraham to create a covenant people that no one can take credit for. See, not even Abraham. All of us, Abraham was this broken, abandoned building, yet God chose him and he chooses us today. There is no man, no culture, no group that can take credit for God choosing Abraham. Nothing about Abraham is special. Now here's the interesting thing. Even though Abraham is taken from his family, he creates a new nation, but there's a part of him that's still connected to his past. If you go to Genesis 3 after the fall, there was the curse. And this is where the sermon will come together. And this curse, after the curse, there's a promise. He says, God said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and the seed will crush your head. So there's war between the serpent and the seed of the woman will win. So what does the serpent do the next chapter? There's the first murder. Cain kills Abel. The seed of the serpent kills the seed of the woman. By the end of the chapter, Adam and Eve have a third son, Seth. And the seed continues through Seth. Eventually, 10 generations later, Abraham becomes the seed. Why is this significant? Listen to the way Paul puts it. Galatians 3. We'll start in verse 16. I promise you, it will come together really quickly right here. You guys ready? Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture do not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul says this seed that will bring a blessing and salvation to the nation, like I promise you, is Christ. Skip down to verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So who's the promise that God gave to Abraham? Who's the blessing? Who's the seed? It's Christ. Then we were baptized, we put on Christ. So we are the sons of Christ. But not only that, let's keep on reading. Look at what else we are. Verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, right here, don't miss it, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does this mean? It means that I am a child of Abraham, that I am an heir of the promise, that I will become a blessing to the nations through the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. I am, and you are, the fulfillment of God's promise to bless and bring salvation to all nations. See, I am not an afterthought. I am not a plan B, except maybe for this sermon. Maggot was supposed to be. See, you are not an afterthought. The nations are not an afterthought. That is exactly what God had in mind. Since Genesis 12, this is not a new idea that started in Matthew 28. So the question that remains is, are we going to be a nation that blesses other nations by spreading the seed of Christ, or a nation unto itself? This congregation, this church, this kingdom is the nation that God was talking about that will be a blessing to the nations. I just want to take time to share about the impact of your blessing in the life of so many. I've changed the slides here. So in Lebanon, even though they have all kinds of challenges, they don't let these challenges hold their blessings back. You know, the recent war has displaced over 1 million people seeking refuge. And even though the psychological toll on the disciples are difficult, they know they have something, they have a blessing that others do not. So they put on their hope shirts and went to work, starting psychosocial support for kids and families, helping refugees with basic needs. And they would post their activities and programs online, and so many young adults, even teens, wanted to be part of it. So many wanting to study the Bible, so they started group Bible study classes. The past 2 years, they baptized over 60 people. The church doubled in size. One person that was baptized last year, when I was there, he is the owner of the hotel we stayed at. We were his first guests at the hotel. Mufid and Jesse met him in Dubai, and he was moving back to Lebanon, and he was still building his hotel when he opened up his hotel for disciples to do Bible study. It was like a construction zone, except for the lobby. And so the disciples met there, and they did group Bible studies. He also hired some of his staff were also disciples. And we were there, and there was a conference at the time. He got to meet Stephen Carey, Marshall and Sean Mead, and different disciples from around the world. And he felt and saw the blessing of God's nation, that he decided to get baptized that week. The first time he got into his pool was his baptism. You know, a text was sent out at 7:30 p.m. saying 9:30, he is getting baptized, and almost the entire church, next slide, 50 people, 50 disciples went to his baptism. He was impacted by the blessing of God's people. Church, what a blessing to the nations you have been. The next slide is a video from Awil in Sudan. You know, they planted this church 2 years ago. You can play the video. In their first year, they baptized 50 disciples. A lot of the disciples that were baptized were farmers. They didn't have a job, so the church bought 50 acres of land for $500 to farm. They harvest the crop, and they give the disciples the harvest to disciples in Juba to sell, because it's a bigger city. So they started a business to help everyone that is in need, Acts 2. But they are also using this as a benevolence to fight famine in war-torn Sudan. Church, what a blessing you have been. We also have an online ministry reaching out to Muslim backgrounds in different areas in the Middle East. And because they can't meet in person, currently we have 1,200 people going through Bible study classes in different countries in the world. 1,200! What a blessing to the nation you have been. See, when God calls Abraham to be a nation, what God does is He takes him away from his race and gives him a new one. In the Old Testament, this nation that God established has also a set of laws and priesthood. This nation is also identified by its holiness, that it's set apart from other nations. It's also marked by circumcision. It also has dietary restrictions. This nation, the Old Testament, is unlike any other nation. But open 1 Peter 2, it gets even better. If you're like, okay, I get it, I'm the seed of Christ, but how are we a nation, and why is this relevant? Let's look at verse 5. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, we are now the chosen race. We are now the new priesthood. We are now the holy nation, set apart, different than the world. We are now marked by baptism. And what is our diet today? It's communion. The body and the blood of Christ. The cross is what gives us sustenance. It's what gives us energy. It's what compels us to do what we do. If you are in Christ today, you are chosen, holy, royal. You are special. For what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We are a nation that is not defined by race, culture, nationality, borders. Borders are gone, but we are defined by the Spirit that lives in all of us. This is God's heart for us, church, that we, us, together are a nation established by God that brings blessing and salvation to all the nations of the earth by putting in our mouth the greatest news the world has ever heard, Christ crucified. Today, Mission Sunday is the culmination. It's not necessarily Mission Sunday, but missions is a culmination and realization of God's vision. What an incredible legacy. That you are part of this legacy that didn't just start Matthew 28. It stretches back to Genesis 12 till today. You know, last year in Lebanon, they appointed two evangelists and woman ministry leader. I want to share the legacy that you carry, the blessings that you give to the nations. Alaa grew up in an orphanage with his mom and sister. He was 10 years old when he first came out to church, baptized at 14. What's incredible is a lot of his close friends that he grew up with in the orphanage are disciples as well. And last year, he was appointed evangelist. What a blessing you are to the nations. The other person appointed, Shadi, was actually my teen minister. He studied the Bible with me, baptized me. He was my first discipler. He was a blessing to me. Now I get to extend this blessing to the teens in San Diego. Next photo is some of my cousins. That's like a third of my cousins. The older man sitting down is my uncle. Steve mentioned he got baptized in San Diego in the 80s when he was a college student at SDSU. He went back and baptized his family when we didn't have any churches in the Middle East. And the fruits of his faith multiplied. Many of my cousins have different roles in the church, social media, teen ministry, YoPro ministry, and because of one student that decided to open their mouth and share God's blessing, his blessing multiplied. What a blessing to the nations you have been. To wrap up here, I just want to leave you with two quick thoughts. First thought, after God gave Abraham the promise, he told him to go. He said to Abraham, go, I'll make you a new nation, leave your family, leave your father's household. But here's what's interesting. Abraham left, but Lot went with him. You know, he kind of tagged along with him. And we know that Lot's story did not end well. And that's because the seed and the promise wasn't with Lot, it was with Abraham. See, for Lot, missions wasn't personal the same way it was to Abraham. He was just tagging along. See, I don't know where you've been when it comes to missions. Maybe you felt this passion in the past, but maybe this passion has tapered down as time went by. Or maybe you're a young Christian and you don't understand it very well and you don't feel the calling, you're just tagging along. Maybe you withheld your missions, but I want you to ask yourselves, whose offsprings are you today? Are you Abraham's or Lot's? Second thought, in 2 Timothy 4, we read this verse. It says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I read this passage and I get emotional because I think of my dad. And he was in ministry when he passed away. This was the scripture that was read. I think of Kevin Maynes, Brian Craig, and so many disciples that you are probably thinking of right now in your head that without a doubt have finished the race and received the crown of righteousness. But have you ever wondered or asked, what is this crown that Paul is talking about? What is it really? Is it the amount of times they went to church? Is it how well they knew the Bible? Is it how well they preached? What is this crown? Paul answers in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. He says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, or our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What's the crown that Paul will receive that he keeps talking about? Is it all his accomplishments? Is it his victories and success? Is it his status? The crown, he says, is the people he spiritually impacted and blessed. It is the souls are saved and the relationships are built. Church, Coastal, Westside Disciples, the impact you've made in people's lives is immeasurable, for it is your crown. If there's anything I want you to take from today, it's this, that you are a blessing, and through you, nations are blessed. Let's watch a video from the leaders in Egypt for our communion.
Morning, my name is Maggie Phelps. This is my wife, Nasreen. We have been leading the church in Cairo for the past 6 years.
We really wish we could be with you today, to be talking to you and spending time with you. But because of the situation, we couldn't make it. But we are very appreciative of all your love and sacrifice you've shown us over the years. Special hello from the Church of Cairo to everybody, especially to Steve and Jackie and everyone else. We love you so much and we really appreciate your support to the Middle East.
As we mentioned, we have been leading the church for the past six years. We are not full-time and we don't have full-time people in the church. We don't have a regular place where we're meeting at regularly. But that's why we have been trying to focus throughout those past years to let the disciples draw the strength from inward, not from outward, to really focus on the inner man and to get the strength they need from God. And this has been what we have been doing. Love God, and God will give you the strength that you need when you actually draw your strength from God. While we're focusing our hearts in communion right now, I'd like to read part of Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know, these days, actually, not just these days, but lately in the past few years, we have been living in turbulent times. We have been living in turmoil times. And those times can actually affect us spiritually, can actually make us discouraged, make us lose heart, make us have fear, and make us really try to cringe inward. But what we have been teaching the disciples and what God has been doing in our lives is God has been showing us that He is the only safe place that we can take shelter in. I don't know if you have been to the Middle East or maybe Europe, and there are castles and fortresses thousands of years old. And when you look at it, you discover that the people who used to live in those times actually feel safe when they go inside this castle, when they go inside this fortress. And what we have been trying to tell people and what we have been building in the church is God is the only safe place. There is no security in financial security. There is no security in a job. There is no security in a house. There is no security in anything, but actually in making God your fortress. Our theme for this year is to flourish. And when we take refuge in God, when we feel God is our only safe place, by our choices, by our devotion, and by our hearts, actually God fulfills our lives. He protects us, not just physically, but He protects us even from the spiritual diseases that can actually harm any spiritual household and any Christian church right now.
Okay. I'm the first one to really benefit from these teachings in our church. I used to have a very distant relationship with God. I love God so much. I fear God, but there was no connection. And this didn't make me really serve from all my heart. But through the teachings in our church and really focusing on the heart, God is really working on it and on the hearts of the disciples. I always dealt with God by what if and when things happen, I will love you, I will be happy, I will rejoice. But I'm learning that even in the darkest times, I need to count on Him, I need to love Him, I need to carry His word and spread it all over. I just baptized one of my friends, and when I studied the cross with her, I really remembered how much I neglect the teaching of the cross in my heart. And I really forget how much God loved me so much that He doesn't really care if I sin or if I flunk or if I fall. He just loves me and I will rise up. And one thing that's really helping me and that I'm learning is that repentance only takes 2 seconds. I don't need to dwell and move away or stay, don't attend church or whatever. I just need to repent and rise and continue. And this really helped me and made my relationship with God so beautiful and so refreshing. And honestly, I can say I'm flourishing, like just like the church is doing, flourishing. And also what's really helping me a lot is that God is always, He knows better than I, than me, what I need and what I need to do. And the trust that I'm building to Him is really important to me. I feel like there's, I don't need to think or worry, especially in these days, especially in the Middle East. I'm Lebanese, my country is at war. All around Egypt is at war. The economic situation, the diseases, the things we fight personally, all this would have made me sit and say, why God? And why is this happening? But I'm learning not to ask why, but learn what can I learn from this and what do you want to teach me from this? So I'm really thankful for the cross. I'm really thankful for what Jesus did to me. And that even after 30 years of being a disciple, I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and I'm still connecting with Him.
Now we're flourishing here, regardless of whatever is happening around us. We're flourishing with good God because God is our safeness, because God is our refuge. You know, the equivalent of making Jesus your fortress or your refuge is John 15. It's being plugged in the vine. It's being a branch that is completely intertwined with the vine. It's actually having Jesus as a safe place and making choices every day to take Jesus as a fortress. So that's just a question I want to leave with you today before we break communion. What are the choices that you make every day, either to strengthen your unity with Jesus, to actually make God, make Jesus your fortress, your safe place, or choices that you're making the world your safe place? Those small choices you make every day of putting God first will actually make God either your safe place or the world your safe place. Dallas Willard said, and this is something we're trying to teach our disciples, you have to count the cost of non-discipleship. You know, there is a cost of discipleship, and we all know it, and we count the cost with people. There's an equivalent cost of making a choice of not having God as your fortress. God bless you. We're thankful again. I pray that this communion reminds you of taking shelter in the Most High. We love you. Thank you.
Church, you are a blessing. Let us pray for communion. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your church. We're grateful to be part of your nation, to be part of your kingdom, not just to be an afterthought, but God, that you have desired for us to be in a relationship with you. I pray, God, that we can be a blessing to the nation that's around us, so we can be a blessing to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends in school. God, I pray that we can take shelter in your presence today. I pray for the communion, grateful for the cross and the blood that has been spilled for our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.